Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, make my words your words. We want to hear from you today, Lord. We want to hear the message that you give us. Come to us, Lord. Your people, again, are listening. Amen. Please be seated. So today's gospel message, gospel reading, the kingdom of God is compared to a king's banquet where people are invited, but they don't come. Not only do they not come, they go back to their businesses and their farms. Some take and seize the king's servants and kill them. And then what happens? The king retaliates. He gets angry. He kills those who kill his servants, and he burns their cities. And then he instructs them, now the feast is ready. Go out into the highways and byways. Go out to the street corners and crossroads and invite everyone you see. So they did this, and they came back with everyone they found, good and bad. A plain reading, and even Jesus' own words from the beginning of this passage, tells us that he's not necessarily talking about any old banquet. He's talking about inviting people into his kingdom, into relationship with himself. And we know that when Jesus came, at first, he came to his own, and they received him not. And as an evangelist, I wonder a lot of times, why don't people receive Jesus? For someone to offer a kindness to you, and then you turn around and kill them, seems almost bizarre. If you read literature, that's like the murderer running over a bunny on the way out of the murder. Bizarre, macabre. And I have to think about some of those reasons why people don't come to Jesus, either being apathetic, they trust in their own little bit of success that they have in this world. Sometimes things that God says are a little bit confusing, and we need help to understand. In a lot of the parables that come before this one, people were amazed, astonished, and they left, and they went away. Some questioned Jesus' authority even. I feel like a lot of times Christians feel like they have to present themselves perfectly to the world, and this is another reason people might not come to Christ. But if you don't hear anything that I say today, remember this, that you are invited to the king's banquet. Now the next part, what happens, almost seems like a catch. Well, you're invited to the banquet, but you have to be clothed properly. And what happens? They go out and get all these people. They come to the banquet. The king comes and he looks at somebody and says, "Hey, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" And he's thrown out into the outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. To understand what it means to be properly clothed, to enter this banquet, to enter the kingdom of God, we can go to Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 through 9. Says this, "Then I heard what seemed like the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder crying out, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns." Let us rejoice and exalt and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. So in this passage, the proper clothing is fine linen, bright and pure, the righteous deeds of the saints. But wait, so the saints do things, and then they're invited in? You have to do this, and then you get that? Sounds a little bit like works righteousness or quid pro quo. But the key to this is not necessarily what the servants have done or what the bride has done, but that it was granted to the bride to wear this wedding garment. It was granted to us as Christ's disciples to put on his righteousness. The good deeds of the saints are deeds that were prepared for us in advance. It says that in Ephesians chapter 2. Good deeds prepared for us in advance that we might walk in them. And what gives the Lamb the authority to grant us this wedding garment? Well, it's his deeds of old, his marvelous deeds, it says many times in this chapter and in previous chapters. Jesus is the King and also the Lamb. He's also the sacrifice that takes away the sin of the world. He makes atonement for us, not only for our sins, but the sins of the whole world. Our penalty for the sins that we committed is death. But we, like the bride, are able to put on fine linen, pure and white. We who are unworthy, sinful, filthy, we are on the street corners and in the crossroads. The Lord has come out to get us from those places and bring us into his house. Now we're servants of the King, and our wedding clothes are to accept his grace. Our wedding clothes are to be born again, to repent of our sins, and to follow him. We are made holy not by obedience, not by doing things. We are made holy through the sacrifice of Jesus. I had a friend recently, he preached on the passage from Matthew 7, where it says, "Many will come to me on that day, and they'll say, 'Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons?' And Jesus says, 'Go away from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you.'" And I think a lot of times people get very scared. Like, is this going to be me? Am I going to be surprised? Am I going to be at this wedding banquet without the right clothes on? And my friend focused a lot on behaviors, a lot on how people lived, which is important. We don't wink at sin. We don't co-sign someone else's bad behavior. But it was almost like obedience led to salvation. obedience doesn't lead to salvation. Obedience is the product of salvation. Because we're saved, because Jesus first extended his love to us, because he was faithful to us all the way to the cross, now we can be obedient. Now our hearts of stone are changed to a heart of flesh. Now we care what God thinks. What he was fighting against really was cheap grace. And that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about you can pray a prayer and then you're saved and then you're always saved. No, the saints, we persevere to the end. We stay with Jesus to the end. And of course, when we're saved, we don't stop sinning. Be nice, wouldn't it? You know, confession would be short. Hey, I'm good. But hopefully we do get better over time. Hopefully we can look back to where we started and look at where we are and say, man, I'm not as good as I'm going to be, but I'm better than I was. And it's also important that we don't, once we're saved, we don't get a big head. Like, all of a sudden, I was smart enough to surrender to the Lord. All of a sudden, now I can read prophecy and do all this intellectual stuff. It's important that we always rely on the grace of God. It's important that we always rely on the cross of Christ. So this morning, I'm going to do something a little different. I'm only 12 minutes in, so we got lots of time. And the Steelers don't play tonight. They got a bye. So we could be here all night. I want us all to ask ourselves two questions. And this is two out of three questions that we use in my spiritual direction group. We ask each other, where are you and what do you want? Where are you? Basically, what is your relationship with Jesus like? What are your relationships with other people like? How are you mentally, spiritually, emotionally, physically? Some people have never put their trust in Jesus. Where are you? Well, the answer is I've never put my trust in Jesus. I don't know if I'm going to that banquet or not. And I want people to be at that banquet. I want them to know that they're invited, not some systematic theology. We invite people because we love them. Because Jesus first loved us. So where are you? Some people might be in a crisis today. You might be going into one. You might be coming out of one. If you're coming out of one, praise God. And when things are good and easy, try not to drift. It's very easy to do. And if you are a wreck today, if you're a total mess, maybe that's good, because the only way to go sometimes is up. But just know where you are is incumbent upon how close you are to Jesus. Abiding in him is what matters. So we have to be real with ourselves and real with our others. And the Lord already knows where we are. So consider that question today. Where are you? And what do you want? What do you want out of life? The people that went back to the to their farms and businesses, they didn't want the kingdom of God. They wanted their worldly success. They wanted their stuff. And some people don't want to come to Jesus because they want their sin. Because sin works for a time. So what do you want? What good things are there in life that you want, that with a few small changes you can live toward? Maybe it's just a change in perspective. Maybe you long for something but don't see how it's ever going to happen. And if you don't know Jesus, I pray that you do. Pray that today is the day of salvation. I pray that today people would come to him because he's full of steadfast love and mercy. Many of the parables today, like I said before, the word marvelous is used to describe the deeds of our God. Do you want more of those marvelous deeds? Or do we want to continue to complain about politics, complain about the economy, to focus on all the negative things going on in the world? I mean, eventually, our passage in Isaiah today, Isaiah 25, he's going to put it all right. There's justice in that passage. There's mercy and love. But do we focus on the negative things of the world or the negative things of other people? What do you want? I'd like to pray for people today. I'm going to come out from behind the pulpit. I'm going to stand in the middle. And if anyone needs to come forward, if you're disappointed, if you're discouraged, if you got something going on, you have no idea how it's going to work out, I've been there. If you never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you want to do that today, come forward. I'll give us all a second to pray, then I'm going to stand out here and receive anyone who comes.